We're continuing this morning in our series on prayer. And this is a series that will take us at the very least through Easter, but really we've planned beyond that through the summer. And there are a number of reasons behind that, but primarily is that this is kind of independently of each other. Just there's so many of us on staff who have just felt this compulsion and this this leading of the Spirit, like our hearts have been pricked toward prayer and the role that prayer is meant to play both in our lives individually as people who seek to follow Jesus, but also in who we are as a church and living into who God is calling us to be as a church. And so it's one of the things that you can say, yeah, we should spend more time in prayer. And then just leave it at that. And that's great if prayer is something that's been a part of the fabric of your life of following Jesus for a number of years. But so many of us, as Eric said last week, and I love this, I love the humility with which he approached it to say, it's something I love talking about, but it's not something I'm always great at doing. And I think that I would include myself in that. I would echo that sentiment. And I think that a number of us would agree there. And so what we just felt like was important is that we talk about the why behind prayer, what does it mean that we can go before God in prayer, and then also how do we pray? How is it that we are able to pray in a way that, I think any number of us could think of someone or could think of some people in our lives who we just feel like, man, they have got prayer on lock. Like that person, when they are speaking to the Lord, they are speaking to the Lord as they know that the Lord is right in front of them or sitting at the table with them. And the way that they pray, there's just such power in it. And I think that can do one of two things. One, it can inspire us and we can say, gosh, I want that. I want to be able to pray that way. Or we can say, there's no way. I could never get to that point. And so I'm going to stick with thinking, like saying my blessing at mealtime and saying my prayers at night before I go to bed. But there is so much more for us to experience in prayer because, as we said in the first week, prayer primarily, first and foremost, is about abiding with the Lord. It is about this abiding connection, this abiding relationship, and prayer is one of the things that allows for that. Prayer is one of the things that opens the door for us to experience and to know that abiding relationship with the Father, that abiding relationship with Jesus, that abiding with the Holy Spirit that makes all of it possible, which is what we will talk about this morning. And then last week, you heard Eric preach from Hebrews chapter 4, and to remind us that we are, because of the great high priest that we have in Jesus, we are invited to approach with confidence the throne of grace, with confidence. And that is confidence on our best days, when we feel like we're following Jesus well, maybe not perfectly, but we're doing way better than we were, a week ago. It is with confidence on those days, but it is also with confidence on those days that we feel like, I don't even know if the Lord wants anything to do with me. Because maybe we've gone back to something that God has been calling us away from. Maybe it is that we've rebelled in some way. We've chosen something that is not God's best for us. And we know when we do that, and so often the result of that is that we just feel this guilt and shame. And guilt is one thing, but we're never meant to live in shame. We can know that there's guilt over doing a thing that God says, that's not what I want for you, that's not my best for you. But confidence to then, even in the midst of that, to go before the Lord, trusting that that thing doesn't define us, that he looks honestly at it, but then he offers us mercy and grace in the midst of it. So this morning, we'll be in Romans chapter 8, and we'll read that in just a moment. But I want us to consider this idea of waiting and how we tend to approach waiting. Some of us, some people, we're great waiters. Like, we are great at waiting, and I don't mean waiters like you wait, on tables. Like, I never wanted that job in a restaurant. Like, I would be the busboy and the dishwasher. Just let me do my job and that, I don't want to subject myself to the food not being right, and like then I'm the person that gets yelled at as the waiter. That's not what I mean when I say waiting. Like, some people are good at waiting. Some of you are, I'm sure, lovely wait staff. That's not what we're talking about. the posture of waiting. You know something is coming, you hope something is coming, you believe something is barreling towards you, and you just have to wait for it to happen, but that posture of waiting. Some do that really well, others not so great at all. And here's the reality. The world knows that we are not great at waiting. And that's why when you go somewhere, let's say go to a doctor's visit, one of the things that they have at your disposal while you wait for your name to be called are magazines. I don't know if some of you don't know what a magazine but is. It's like paper bound together with pictures and words. Fascinating piece of material. But there are magazines for you to read, and some doctors' offices now have a screen that you can look at, right? And it has advertisements about some procedure that they could do for you. And as if like you're not really excited about the procedure you're there for, so you're not going to sign up for another one. But they're still offering that, so that's there, for you to enjoy. And so, we can maybe wait in places like that because there are things to distract us. And that's, listen, your phone notwithstanding, I mean, we have that already. Like, that's how most of us tend to wait, is just like, I just numb me to the fact that I'm waiting and let me get lost in this thing, and then I'll just wait until they call my name. Then you go to places like the DMV, like, they don't care that you're waiting. They don't care that you're comfortable while you're waiting. It's no shade on the DMV. It's just how it is. This is just the reality. Like, you walk into a room that's not well lit, there's no Wi-Fi, it's built in a way that it's impervious to your cell signal. The only thing that's available to read are the pamphlets that you should have studied before you got there, because it has all the answers that you're going to need for the test that you're about to take. They don't care that you're waiting. They just want your waiting to be as miserable as the experience that you're about to enter into, in hopes that you get out of there with a driver's license or a permit or whatever. The reality is that we live as followers of Christ in this period of waiting. We talk about that in the season of Advent, that we are waiting, awaiting Christ's return. Advent is an opportunity for us to remember that waiting, but we don't need to be reminded that we're waiting. You've heard the saying, we live in this now and not yet when it comes to God's kingdom. God's kingdom has arrived in the arrival of Jesus, the inauguration of God's kingdom. But God's kingdom is not yet fulfilled. There's still more that's coming. And that won't happen until the day that Christ returns. So there's this now. We now know that God's kingdom is breaking in, is present on this earth. But there's still more. And we're still caught in this place where evil is very much a part of the fabric of this world and the results of it, the results of the brokenness in this world. And so we find ourselves in this period of waiting, and we don't wait well. And the other piece about waiting as a follower of Christ, waiting for that day when all things will be made new, when everything will be right, when it all will be as it was intended to be, is that in the waiting, we're given work to do. In the waiting, we are invited to be a part of making this kingdom a reality on this earth. In the waiting, we are invited or called to be a part of inviting others to be a part of what we know to be true. I mean, it would be like showing up to the doctor's office and you go and check in at the window, and then they, rather than sitting down and waiting, they're like, hey, while you're waiting, we've got some, if you wouldn't mind, we got some charts that we're working on and we could really use some help. Or actually, if you could come and scrub in on this thing, we'll just tell you what to do. Don't worry, like you're not, it's fine. Just come and help us, assist us with this thing. I mean, this is kind of like what it means to be people who are waiting, awaiting the return of Christ. We don't just wait by doing nothing. We wait by participating in the thing that we are waiting to see fulfilled. And it's one of the things that sets Christianity and following Christ apart from every other thing in this world. And yet we don't wait well. And one of the things that begins to happen as we are waiting is that we are reminded of the brokenness in this world. We are reminded every day of the brokenness in our own lives. And so we're trying to navigate this hope that we have and hold in tension this hope that we're promised of a day that is to come. that our lives are secured in the hands of God. This promise that this is not all there is, that there is more. But then the tension, the reality of the fact that there are a lot of things that are incredibly difficult about being a resident of God's kingdom in this world. Because every day we are subjected to frailty and brokenness, the effects of sin in our own lives, the effects of sin in the lives of other people. And so our hope, depending on the day, we feel like it is soaring. We are the person that Isaiah wrote about in chapter 40. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Those whose hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will walk and not grow tired. They will run and not grow faint. But then other days we find ourselves in this place of complete despair. Like, I don't know if I can go on another day. And so into that, what Paul is doing in our passage this morning is interjecting hope. Right? Because a part of all of this is our prayer life, is the way that we continue to bring ourselves and our lives and our desires and the things that we hope to see before the Lord in prayer. And Paul is offering us hope in the midst of it. So if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. We'll be in Romans chapter 8. Beginning, what do we have? Do I have verse beginning with verse 22 up there on? Okay, good. Romans 8, beginning with verse 22, and I'll read through 27. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So I'm going to give you a bottom line. It's a little bit longer than they are normally. So if you're a note taker, you might want to write this down. The gospel of Jesus gives us the hope for a future worth chasing. The gospel of Jesus gives us a hope, the hope of a future worth chasing. But the gift of the Holy Spirit gives us hope in every present circumstance that would convince us that that future is not there. The gospel of Jesus gives us hope for a future worth chasing. But the gift of the Holy Spirit gives us hope in every present circumstance that would seek to convince us that that future is not real or that we are not a part of it. So what Paul has done in chapter 8, in many of your Bibles, you would see at the beginning of chapter 8, it would say life through the Spirit or something to that effect. So what Paul is doing here in chapter 8 is introducing or focusing, I should say, on the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And some passages even say something to the effect, or some Bibles even have the heading, something to the effect of like the life of victory or something like that. When what Paul is talking about and what he is highlighting is the suffering that is very much a reality of the lives that we live on this earth. And it is, I hope and pray that there was at no point in your journey of considering life with Christ you were told, just say yes to Jesus and all your troubles will go away. Because that is not biblical, it is not accurate, it is not helpful. In fact, Jesus says the opposite thing will happen. And I love this, you know, you read in the Gospels and you see the ministry of John the Baptist, and Jesus takes up the very same message. You know, there's this, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a great invitation. I mean, like, repent, turn and walk in a new direction. This is not repent the way that we tend to think of repent. Like, there was no negative connotation. It was very much an invitation to turn and walk in a different direction. And for anyone who has walked a direction that is a dead-end road, you are so thankful to know that there's a different direction you can walk. Well, that was the invitation that John was giving and that Jesus was giving. But then Jesus, in the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount, you know, in inviting people into residency in his kingdom, one of the things that he says is, You're going to be persecuted. You're going to suffer. This is going to be hard. It's going to break your heart. Like, all of these things. And this does not seem very much like evangelism 101, right? Like, what that would have us do is to sell the very best parts of, you know, being a follower of Christ, which is why oftentimes what is presented is, hey, you know what? Like, you could either spend eternity in hell or you could spend eternity in heaven. Streets paved with gold. I mean, that's why we tend to boil it down to those two things, right? You could either suffer for the rest of eternity or things could be wonderful. Well, naturally, which one are we going to gravitate to? I want wonderful. I want streets of gold. I want whatever that is. I don't know how we had this discussion in my family, but then we asked it to our college class before Christmas. Like, what do you think heaven smells like, right? Somebody said vanilla. I'm like, yeah, it might smell like vanilla. No, if you don't like vanilla, then it's not your thing. My son Braden and I think it smells like the fir trees at the top of Grandfather Mountain. That's what it's going to smell like. I'll die on that hill. Like, we'll see when we get there, but not Grandfather. I felt like I was going to die on Grandfather before, but that's the thing that we want, right? And then we just boil it down to these two. Overly simplified, but not like it's just not a helpful way to present life with Christ, because what we really are presenting is life with Jesus. It's not about punching our ticket for something that's going to happen later. And that's what I love about the way that Jesus teaches this. He's like, hey, this is going to be really hard, and it's actually going to cost you your life. So come on, get on board. It's going to be great. Everything that you thought mattered in your life, let's lay all of those things down, because what you're going to realize is those things don't really matter anymore. What really matters, and the only thing that matters, he would say, is him and his kingdom and the way of the Father. That's it. That's the only thing that matters. You got to be willing to lay everything else down. So we're caught in this place of being offered mercy, being offered grace. And I remember the moment in my life when that became, I have to be reminded of that moment. Because the reality is that we live in a world and we still have an enemy who is going to work against that hope at every turn. Every turn. The number of times that Jesus encounters someone or his followers after Jesus' ascension, the number of times that Jesus encounters someone and has to tell them something different than what they believe about themselves. That's all of us. What Jesus is doing and what the gospel tells us is that there is this hope for an eternity that is secure, that is fixed, that is held in him, and it is made possible by him. It's not something we've earned. It's something that we're offered. The work of the Holy Spirit, which is what Paul is focusing on here in Romans 8, reminds us of some things. It tells us, he says prior to the passage that I read, or in the first part of what we read, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is to testify to our spirit to remind us about who we are to God. Right? So we have this hope and this promise of this new life with and because of Christ. But if we're not careful, then that is always only ever something that's out in front of us. It's not something that is real for us right now. And so that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. It testifies with our spirit. It testifies to us. The Holy Spirit works within us to remind us of who we are before the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You can just make a note of this. I don't want to say much about it, but this is, you see this show up again in another letter of Paul. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, and for any of us who have said yes to life with Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is present there. One of the things that we receive is the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from continuing to chase and pursue these things by which we would define our lives on this earth, or these things that we think will fulfill us and satisfy us, whether that is substance, whether that is success, whether that is relationship, whatever it may be, freedom. There's freedom where the Spirit is. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So there's freedom and there's transformation. You're becoming something. And the Holy Spirit enables that. And one of the ways that the Holy Spirit enables that is to testify with our spirit, always reminding us about who we are in the Lord. Because we forget so easily. We forget that we have a God who loves us. We forget that we have a God who has sought us out. We forget that we have a God in whom we are invited to be home. And we want to make home all of these other things and all of these other places. And we want to find identity in all of these other things and places and people. And so the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit, reminding us of what's true about who we are before the Lord. And then Paul does an interesting thing. He talks also about the creation. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And that phrase, as in the pains of childbirth, is incredibly important in understanding what Paul is doing here. Because we could stop and say, well, the whole creation is groaning. Yes, I mean, it doesn't take much to look around us and see that the creation is It's like when sin entered the world, it affected everything. And the creation is very much suffering under the weight of that, just like we are. But what Paul is doing is to say, again, very simply, this is not all there is. All creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Like there's a promise of something good that's coming. The toil and the pain and the work and the suffering, this thing is coming as a result of it. The toil and the work and the pain and the suffering is not all there is. There is a promise of something more to come. Just as in childbirth, there is a child as a result of the pain and the toil and the suffering. So it's incredibly important for us to understand what Paul is doing here, saying that one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is to remind us of that, that there is more to come, that this is not all there is, because we're so quick for our focus to begin to rest on the suffering. We're reminded of who we are in God. So if we remember that we belong to the Lord, that we are children of God because of the work of Christ, because we've received that, we've been adopted as God's children. God as our good father, then one of the things that begins to happen is that when we are faced with pain and suffering and toil, we quickly forget. We quickly forget the goodness of God. This quote that I read this week is, he writes, as cistern monk Thomas Keating wrote, in the dark nights, the rituals and practices that previously supported our faith and devotion fail us. Faith becomes simply belief in God's goodness without any test of it. It is trusting in God without knowing whom we are trusting, because the relationship we thought we had with God has disappeared. That's from Tyler Staton in his book, The Familiar Stranger. Until our faith is tested, until we enter into a time of suffering, we can say, yeah, God's good. Yeah, God's gracious to me. Yeah, God moves in my midst. He moves in my life. He answers prayer the way that I ask. It's amazing the things that God has done and is doing in my life. And all of those things can be true. And then the ritual practice of You know, like we pray because we believe God is there. We read scripture because we believe God, we will hear from God in that. We gather with the body because we believe it's important for our faith journey. And all of that can be true until we hit a time of trial and testing. And then we realize that the rituals no longer hold up. That all of that is stripped away, if you will, in the dark night of the soul when we find ourselves in the wilderness, as Eric talked about last week. But one of the things that the Holy Spirit reminds us of, one of the things that Scripture tells us, one of the things that we see even in Jesus' life after he comes up out of the waters of his baptism, at which time he heard, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Jesus moves from that place of relationship, from that place of security, from that place of identity, from that place of purpose, straight into the wilderness, led by the Holy Spirit, where he fasts for 40 days and enters into a place of suffering. And what we are reminded of there is that Jesus did not come to remove suffering from our lives. He came to fill it up with his presence.
Say it again.
Jesus did not come to remove suffering from our lives. He came to fill it up with his presence. The Holy Spirit reminds us of this. So when we pray, we can be taught how to pray. And as we enter the season of Lent, right now we are closing our prayer time with the Wesley Covenant Prayer, which is a dangerous and beautiful and powerful prayer to pray. We still have some cards in the back if you'd like to take one with you. In the season of Lent, we will focus our entirety in the season of Lent by looking at the Lord's Prayer. So we will go back to closing our time by praying together the Lord's Prayer. So we can be taught these ways that we should pray. And the church has passed prayers down for generations. We can be taught how to pray. But do we really know how to pray? Do we know what we ought to pray for? Do we know the manner in which we should pray? We can know that when we are offering these things to God that we want to see and long to see happen in our lives and in the lives of others. But what happens when we feel like those prayers are beginning to fall on deaf ears? What happens when we feel like God is not answering those prayers the way that we long for God to answer them? Then the suffering, the turmoil, the pain, the brokenness, all of a sudden that becomes louder to us. All of a sudden that begins to drown out this truth that we have this intimate connection with God. All of a sudden we begin to ask questions about where God is. And so then our prayer life begins to be affected by it. And maybe the only thing that we have to go back to is those prayers that we have memorized. But even in that, do we feel like we're really saying anything, or that the things that we're saying mean anything to our lives? And what Paul is encouraging us in, encouraging the church in Rome, remember, he is writing to believers who were like living in the capital city of the most powerful empire in the world. Like, Christianity at this time wasn't highlighted, and you know, you weren't well thought of as a follower of Christ. And so he's writing this letter of encouragement to remind them, this is what's true. And that from the very beginning, we're going to trace this whole thing. I mean, Paul lays the whole thing out. And so here, as a means of encouragement, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Like, we're waiting for the day that Christ will return and all will be as it was intended to be. For in this hope we were saved. That is the hope that our eternity is secure and that Jesus will bring that eternity with him when he returns. Then he goes on to say, in the same way, verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Now, some commentators take this to mean that Paul is referring to the practice of speaking and praying in tongues, but that's not the same word that's used here. So that's a separate gift. That's not a silence. Like, that is an utterance that God gifts people with by the Holy Spirit. Like, that's a separate thing. So these wordless groans that Paul is talking about here, he's talking about the seasons, those times in our lives when we don't have words to pray. We want to come before the Lord. And maybe you come before the Lord and you come and you just know you need that abiding communion with the Lord, that connection with the Lord. And so you bow your head. And maybe you even begin to pray, Heavenly Father or gracious God or however you begin your prayers. And then you feel like the words are just stolen from your mouth. Because you know that this is something that you should do. Because you know there's connection to God in it. Words are just gone. Or you're so hurt, you're so frustrated, you're so at the end of your rope because you feel like there's no one there. What Paul is encouraging us in is that in the same way that we have hope for a future, that the Holy Spirit reminds us that we have a hope in the present, that the Spirit is interceding on our behalf even when we don't have words. That means don't cease in your coming before the Lord in prayer just because there are no words. Don't stop the practice of bowing your head before the Lord, of putting yourself on your face before the Lord, whatever your posture of prayer is, of standing before the Lord. Don't cease in the practice of doing that even when it feels like you can't even bring forth what's in your heart. You can't even bring forth what's in your mind because it's so jumbled up and you're so frustrated and you're so dejected. Or maybe it's just been a long time since you've come before the Lord. What Paul would say is that the Holy Spirit is working on your behalf. Even when there aren't words, the Holy Spirit is interceding on your behalf before a God who loves you. And to open yourself up to that, then you begin to find that maybe words do start to come. Or you begin to find that because the Holy Spirit is interceding, the Holy Spirit is also that conduit by which then you begin to hear spoken over you the truths of God. In the voice of God, you begin to be reminded of whose you are. You begin to be reminded that you're known and that you're loved and that God sees you right where you are. And it's a practice, the practice of prayer. It's a practice to allow the space to trust in the work of the Holy Spirit to intercede on our behalf, to trust that there are groans that we can't discern, we don't know, but that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us even with groans of His own before the Father, and the Father knows what the Holy Spirit is bringing. Because the Holy Spirit is nearer to you than the air that you breathe, than the breath in your lungs. And so the Spirit knows those things that are on your heart, that are in your mind. And those are the things that the Spirit is bringing before a Father who loves you. And it longs for you to know that. And it longs for you in your waiting to continue to take up this good work that God's given us to do. And so our worship team is going to play, and they're going to close us in song. But before we do that, we can just have some ambient music in the back. I want to invite you, I want to invite us just to spend some time. We're going to just take a couple minutes of silence. And for those of you who are hearing this on the podcast, you'll listen to it this week. I tend to forget that the message is out there, so I'm just going to talk to them for a second. I'm not going to stop the recording, so you're going to have a couple minutes of silence also if you're listening to this later. And so I want you to take advantage of that too. But so for those of us who are here, we're just going to take a couple minutes, and I'm going to just pray. I'm going to start and say very simply, Holy Spirit, we recognize that you're in this place. And so we invite you to move. We invite you to speak. I'm going to say that again, but then after I say that, I'm going to just give a couple minutes of silence. And trusting that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us and leading us in the way that we should pray, I want to invite you to allow your prayers to be directed in the way that the Spirit's leading you. Maybe it is for healing. Maybe God is calling you the Spirit will call you to pray really like a bold prayer for yourself on behalf of someone else. Maybe what the Holy Spirit will lead you to is just, hey, return. Just come back. Come home. Maybe it's in something you've got coming up this week, but trusting that the Holy Spirit knows the way that we should pray. I'm going to invite the Spirit to move, to speak. I'm going to invite you, just where you are, just in your heart, to respond in the way that the Holy Spirit is leading you, and then our worship team will. I'll invite Sarah to close that time in prayer. Yeah, when it's time, invite Sarah to close us in prayer, and then we'll stand and worship together. Holy Spirit, we know that Jesus tells us, that the Word tells us, that where two or three are gathered in the name of the Lord, you are present also. Jesus says he is present, and the way that he is present with us now is in you, Holy Spirit. So we know that you're present, and we believe that you are active. We believe that you are interceding for us, and we believe that you also teach us how to pray. And so we give you license to do that right now. In these couple of moments of silence, even if we begin to pray in one direction, we give you license to redirect our prayers, because you know the prayers that we need. That prayer is not the consumer's tool, but prayer is the refiner's fire. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you to speak, to lead us in the way that we should pray.
Lord, we just thank you that you're not a faraway God. You are close to us, Lord, and we pray that you would open our ears to hear your voice, open our hearts to receive your spirit and your love. In Jesus' name. If you feel led, you can stand and continue in worship with us, but if you would also just like to sit with Jesus, feel free to do that as well.